Let us pray. Lord, where else shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. Open our ears and open our hearts that we may hear and trust. Therefore, though the earth should give away and the mountains fall into the sea, we would know your faithfulness and follow in your way. Amen. Our scripture this morning is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs. Beloved of God, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Thanks be to God."
So let's get our bearings here for a moment. With a few excursions, Lamentations, Ruth, 1 John, and then dipping our toes in a few other places here and there, we have primarily been in Mark's Gospel for almost a year now. Back in January, our first sermon in 2021 was on the beginning of Mark. Mark 1, verse 1 begins, "The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And we saw from there, we saw how Mark begins by throwing us right into the deep end, right? With this, right off the bat, with this crazy, if you remember back all the way back then, with this crazy wild-eyed guy in the wilderness wearing camel's hair and his beard sticky with wild honey and bugs in his teeth, baptizing and calling people to repent and preparing the way of the Lord. And then from there, out of nowhere, Jesus just shows up. He's baptized by John. The heavens are torn open. They're ripped open as the Spirit comes down on him. A voice from heaven booms out, "You are my son, the beloved." And then Mark doesn't give us any time to figure that out and what's going on there, because that same Spirit immediately drives Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. John is arrested. Jesus comes out of the wilderness proclaiming that the time is fulfilled. The time is ripe because the kingdom of God has come near. So you better repent, turn away, so that you can turn towards and believe in this good news. And no time to figure that out, because Jesus immediately calls some people to just drop everything, turn away from what was, and follow him, turning toward what may become, which they do with all immediacy. And from here on out, throughout Mark's Gospel, now the stage is set for what happens when opposing kingdoms come near to other kingdoms. Mark rarely lets us get our footing before we're on to something else, and it's often a jarring story that he tells and calls us into. And now here we are, not quite, but almost a year later, in chapter 13. In the midst of that final week in Jerusalem, right after this, right after chapter 13, the plot to kill Jesus will ramp up. Judas will agree to betray him, and it will shortly be that last night, the Last Supper before his crucifixion. Mark's Gospel does continue on for a couple of chapters, of course. We touched on some of that, some of what goes on in those chapters during this past Holy Week and then, of course, Easter Sunday. But this here, chapter 13, is where we end our year in Mark. Next Sunday is the final stamp on the Christian liturgical year with Reign of Christ Sunday, after which we begin again a new year with the first Sunday of Advent. Can you believe it's that close? This liturgical season of ordinary time we have been in for months and months, now here, this penultimate Sunday of the liturgical year leaves us here with stones being thrown down, places of worship being destroyed, wars and rumors of war, political and social conflict, earthquakes and famines. It is an abrupt, urgent, and jarring passage, which is perhaps fitting given how Mark started off this whole thing. And in the middle of it here, we meet a Jesus who has the audacity to say, in the middle of all of this, do not be alarmed. So let's get some more bearings. Mark, this gospel that we have been in, was probably written down in the late 60s, early 70s AD. There had been a famine in the land in the 50s. It had hit the area of Palestine especially hard. In the early 60s, there was a massive earthquake that destroyed the city of Laodicea. And in the years 66 to 70 AD, there were unrest was at hand, resulting in a Jewish revolt against the occupying Romans. Rumblings of war throughout those years, which culminated in 70 AD with the Romans destroying the very temple Jesus was talking about. So here is Mark, looking back, during that time, looking back at Jesus' life just a few decades earlier, writing and recounting these words in this time of those recent natural disasters, and right there at the time when these wars and rumors of wars were not just an abstract prediction, but they were going on. This text comes to us from a people who were no strangers to tumultuous and alarming times. And here is Jesus saying, do not be alarmed. These verses of Mark, the first eight of chapter 13, are just the opening section that goes through the entire chapter, all of which is sometimes called the little apocalypse. Jesus, you might think of these as his penultimate words coming right before those final things of his earthly ministry. This is Jesus at his most comprehensively apocalyptic. There is much in what he says in this chapter that would fit right in with the book of Revelation or the second half of the book of Daniel. Jesus and his disciples are leaving the temple area, and one of his disciples looks back and exclaims in adoration, what large, what beautiful, what magnificent stones, and what large, what magnificent, what beautiful buildings these are. To which Jesus replies, you see all those great, beautiful, magnificent buildings of the temple? Well, not one stone will be left. It's all going to be thrown down. And so naturally, when Peter, James, John, and Andrew hear Jesus say such distressing things, they want to know when and how they'll know that that's about to happen. Tell us. When will this be? What will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished? To which Jesus answers, beware that no one lead you astray. Many will come in my name and say, I am he, and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, Jesus says, but the end. The telos is the word there. The telos, Jesus says, not end as in it's all over, but end as in the fulfillment, the goal. Do not be alarmed. This must take place. The telos is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginnings of the birth pangs. There are Christian traditions that love passages like we have here, that revel in this kind of imagery and pore over the newspapers looking for connections, right? News reports to try to draw out timelines and such things. And that almost, or maybe sometimes not so almost, take delight in the more violent aspects of this imagery and language and get excited when they see it happening around them. And then there's traditions like ours. Presbyterians, by and large, and generally speaking, tend to shy away from such. We are the frozen chosen, after all, right? So we tend to shy away from such things. And if we're honest, sometimes we can maybe even feel a little embarrassed when Jesus starts to talk this way. And yet, who among us hasn't at one time or another felt like things are careening out of control? Or that the things that you could count on to be stable and secure suddenly seem, well, so very much less so. So let's think about what Jesus says here. And just as important, what he does not say. The disciples ask, when and how will we know? And Jesus says, well, he doesn't really say exactly when, does he? And he doesn't really say how they'll know either, right? History is filled with folks looking at signs like wars and rumors of wars and natural disasters and political and social uprising and changing and all this stuff and saying, aha, this must be it. But let's be careful. Because one, so far every prediction has been wrong, right? Track record's not good. But two, and most important, what Jesus says here is you're going to hear and see all these things that feel like the end of everything, but it's not. It is not. For one thing, wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and famines, welcome to every generation of recorded history, right? Nations and kingdoms in conflict with each other, rising and falling. Is there a time when this has not been the case? It's always been the case. Right? Not to be a downer, maybe this is a pessimistic take, but doesn't this describe aspects of life in a world as long as there's been sin and brokenness? In answer to their questions, Jesus does not say, beware! Because when you see these things, that's it. Run, panic, head for the hills, justify protecting you and yours at all costs. No. He says, beware that no one leads you astray. Beware that you don't betray, that you don't start to justify exceptions to your calling as God's people. There will be people that want you to believe this is it, that this is the end, that want you to be alarmed and fearful at this or at that, that want you to be alarmed or fearful that your structures, your edifices, your institutions are falling away. And they will want you to believe that if that happens, it means it's all over. Why? Because Jesus knows that nothing can motivate or rally us quite like fear. And not just Jesus knows this. Cable news knows this. Facebook and social media algorithms know this. They bank on it. Purveyors of conspiracy theories know this. Politicians know this. Political parties know this. Did you know that right now, there's a study that came out on religious groups in the U.S. and social and political things. Statistically speaking, the single group that is most likely to believe current conspiracy theories, like QAnon and stuff like that, are white evangelical Christians. The most likely to believe what is false. Jesus says, do not be alarmed. Yet we find ourselves so quick to run, panicking, to false gospels, to try to grab on to some sense of security. But Jesus is here saying, do not be alarmed. Do not let anyone lead you astray. Nothing, it seems, can motivate and raise money and rally us quite like the fear that if this is lost and if that changes, then it's all over. Well, almost nothing. But I'm saying to you, Jesus says, I'm saying to you, do not be alarmed. This might seem and feel like the end of everything, but it is not. We live in tumultuous, alarming, even fearful times, don't we? Karina spoke beautifully to that last week. If you missed her sermon last Sunday, go to our website and listen to it. We live in a time not unlike the gospel writer Mark and the disciples and the early Christians and the later Christians. We live in a time of wars and rumors of wars, of conflict within and without. A time where it sometimes feels like we can barely get our footing. And for many of us, we see institutions, the edifices, the structures of our lives, our social lives, our political lives, our economic lives, our religious lives, are being shaken. Maybe even turned upside down a little bit. Maybe even some things falling away. Last week, Karina spoke about doing it afraid. Doing what afraid? Doing what we know we are called to do. Living out the way of Jesus even. Now scratch that. Especially when we find ourselves in alarming times. Do you know what the word apocalypse means? At least in terms of biblical writings and literature. We tend to use it to mean a big, violent end of the world, right? Full confession, I love post-apocalyptic movies when everything has just been obliterated. I don't know what that says about me, but I love them. That's how we think about the word apocalypse, right? The end of everything. But what it really means, what it means in Scripture, what Bible geeks and theologians mean when they call this section of Mark and these words of Jesus the little apocalypse, what that Greek word apokalypsis means is simply an uncovering. That's what the word means, a revealing. The old title for the book of Revelation in our Bible is The Apocalypse of John. Not the world-ending calamity as told by John, but the revelation, what has been revealed to John. In the Bible, not in Kevin's movie choices, but in the Bible, an apocalypse is simply when something is revealed. Maybe, for example, the spiritual that is at work under and is being manifest in the physical around us. And maybe at other times, it is a revealing of what is going on inside of us. When cracks begin to show in the structures of our world and our communities, our societies. When there are wars and rumors of wars and nations rise up against nations, or when there is simply cultural conflict and unrest. When natural disasters strike, or it's just that the ground under our feet doesn't feel as stable anymore. When there are famines, or when it's just that certainty or hope, goodness, beauty, righteousness, and justice seems to be running scarce. We might do well to ask, what is being revealed and uncovered? When these things happen, and they've always been happening, right? So when they do, what is being revealed about our world? And what is getting revealed and uncovered in us? When this happens, it's not always bad. When things get shaken up, sometimes that's a good thing. It can feel alarming when the way things have been have allowed me to be comfortable, and then what gets revealed is that I find out that what's allowed me to be comfortable has been the very thing that has kept others from feeling the same. Sometimes the revealing that goes on is discovering that when things get alarming, I am all too quick to run to so many things and not the way of Jesus. In the midst of the civil rights movement in the 60s, Martin Luther King Jr. noted that some of the biggest obstacles were not groups like the KKK, but everyday, as he put it, good, moderate Christian folk who complained not about the goal of the civil rights movement, but that the protests and boycotts were disrupting the order of things, shaking things up too much. And King saw it as an apocalyptic moment, that there was something that was being revealed in the fact that some were so alarmed that certain structures were falling and crumbling that they could not or would not see that this very crumbling down and shaking up was very much a new birth and a new beginning, new life for so many. So when things get alarming, Jesus says, beware, be on guard, because you are going to be tempted to believe all sorts of things that are not true, that are false gospels, that are false good news. It might feel alarming, but do not, Jesus says, do not be alarmed. Or in the words of Karina's profoundly wise young friend she quoted last week, do it afraid, which is very different than acting out of fear, isn't it? Do it afraid, acting out of fear, those lead us to two completely different places. When things get alarming, remember that your calling as children of God has not changed. So do it afraid if you have to. Do the things Jesus has called you to. Feed the hungry, welcome the stranger and the children and those seen as least. Visit the imprisoned, clothe the naked. Remember that greatness is found not in power and lording it over, but in loving and serving as Christ does. Watch out for those who would tell you different. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But here is the apocalyptic promise and hope that Jesus offers us. That all these things that have been going on generation after generation, they are but the beginning. In Jesus' words, the beginning of birth pangs. Why? Because God's kingdom has come near. And so again, let us remember how Mark began telling of this whole thing, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. And the heavens were torn open, and the unruly Spirit of God was unleashed as God's kingdom has drawn near, and the only response is to repent, turn towards that. Easy? No. Hopeful? If we hear and heed these words of Jesus, then yes. Because the promise is not in the structures we build. It is not in the institutions we make. It is not in any kingdom or nation rising up or falling down other than the one that has drawn near in Him. The promise is in Jesus and His kingdom, near and present even now. That it might be that the society we are comfortable in gets shaken up a little or a lot. It might be that even church structures and institutions as we know it fall away. It might be that things are revealed and uncovered that trip up the footing we thought we had in the things of this world. Yet if we have the eyes to see, we will find that none of that is the end at all. But it just might be the very opportunity for the birth of something new and good, righteous and redeeming, just and beautiful. And if there is anything that can truly overcome fearful times, if there is anything that can give us the courage to do it afraid, if there is anything that can motivate more than fear, it is this: the very promise and call of God in Jesus Christ, born in us and in our life together. The promise of a love that will not let you go, that will not crumble under your feet, and that will never grow scarce. And the call to love one another, friend, stranger, and neighbor, near and far alike, in the same way of Jesus. Now, we do proclaim that one day Christ will come again in the very fullness of the kingdom of God. When you read the end of Revelation, that apocalyptic book that closes out the scriptures, it is God in heaven itself that descends to us. And whether that day is tomorrow or millennia from now, our calling is the same. So may we always be found doing what the Lord requires, seeking justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God and therefore with one another. The good news of Jesus Christ and the kingdom that has come near, may this always be our beginning and our end. May we always find in this, in the good news of the kingdom of God come near and the way of Jesus, in every circumstance, alarming or not, may this be both our goal and new beginning, ours and this world's. Amen.